Well, good morning, and again, happy Christmas Eve Eve. Pastor Zach, in his wisdom, decided he didn't want to preach three times today and four times tomorrow, so I've been blessed with the opportunity to present God's Word today, and I'm excited about this series that we're in. I'm excited about what God has been doing through the Relentless Pursuit series, and today we have an amazing opportunity to dive into maybe one of the most famous, if not the most famous, parable of Jesus of all time. And so, quick recap, if you haven't been with us, we've been going through a lot of Old Testament stories so far as we look at God's relentless pursuit of his people, including us. And so we started with Moses, and we see God splitting seas and doing supernatural things to rescue his people from slavery. And then Pastor Zach preached this amazing sermon on Hosea and his wife Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute, and Hosea literally had to walk into the sex slave industry and buy her back as his wife, just as Christ has bought us back. And then last week, we got to see old Jonah, that pathetic prophet who got swallowed up by a whale, spit out, lived under a tree for a day, and was more upset about a tree that died than about a people that God wanted to rescue. But God is willing to do whatever it takes to reach his people. And so today we're going to shift gears a little bit. And I love the fact that God works in these supernatural ways, splitting seas, sending whales, doing whatever it takes. But today I think we get to see something even more incredible than all of that. And that is the relentless, reckless, crazy, extravagant love that a father has for his sons. And so today we're going to dive into the prodigal son story, and I'm excited to preach it to you today. But before we get into that, I just want to ask this question. Has anyone ever tried to encourage you in something, but it ended up actually kind of doing the opposite and really like freaking you out instead? That happened to me a little bit this week with Pastor Zach. Mark and I were preparing for this sermon, and on numerous occasions, Zach said things to the effect of, you know, any preacher worth his salt can preach the prodigal son. I mean, this is probably the most preached sermon of all time. You better hit a home run. You got this, man. No pressure at all. And all I'm thinking is pressure, pressure, pressure. Day before Christmas Eve. Are you kidding me? Somebody this week told me no one would be here today, so that's awesome that you guys are here. That was a weird comment from some, I can't even remember. And then literally last night, I haven't even told my wife about this yet, I dreamed that I preached this sermon, and it was weird. We were in a different place. Literally at one point, there was an entire wall up between me and all of you. Call came up and started doing stuff, like on the stage. It was the weirdest dream ever. Like, it was the whole sermon I preached, and then got all these weird Facebook comments. What was the service going? What was going on in the service? And then woke up at like 3:30 in the morning and go, okay, I still have a chance to redeem this thing. That wasn't real. There's no big wall in front of us. So amen to that. So all of that to say, my only wish for Christmas for me this year is to have a job after today. So that's my goal. If that's all I have for Christmas this year, then God is good. So before we dive into the actual story of the prodigal son, I want to set the stage a little bit. I want to look at the context of the story. And so if you've got your Bibles or your Bible app, we're going to be in Luke 15 today. We're going to look right at the beginning of Luke 15 to set the stage for this story, because it's important to look at context. It's important to see what's going on. Why did Jesus tell this parable? And so if we look at Luke 15, 1 and 2, we see how the stage was set for this parable. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And so we've got two groups at play. And I don't know about you, but being Christmas time, maybe every time I hear the word Pharisees and muttered, I think about the Grinch. I don't know. I just hear, this Jesus, he's associating with the sinners, and that's something that rhymes with sinners. I don't want to have a dinner. I don't know. So anyway, I'm all over the place today. But anyway, the Pharisees get a bad rap. You know, when we talk about them, it's like, oh, those Pharisees, you know, their heart was two sizes too small, just like the Grinch. They didn't get it. They didn't like Jesus. And so we tend to just kind of throw them under the bus. But I want to kind of look at these two groups of people for a second and realize this is a unique moment in Jesus' ministry. Look at these two groups. He's got one group called the tax collectors and sinners who have gathered around to hear him. And then he's got these Pharisees and teachers of the law who are muttering, grumbling. They are just upset that Jesus is associating with these people. And so as good Christian people, we go, yeah, Pharisees bad. How could they think that? But let's paint the picture in a modern context a little bit. Let's say there was a party going on. It's Christmas, lots of parties going on, but instead of all your friends who have gathered around, this party is full of kind of the worst of the worst. It's not simply people who are in the sex trade industry, but it's the people running the sex trade industry. It's not drug users, but it's the drug dealers. It's people who are atheists and proud of it, who are making fun of Christians on a daily basis. It's people who are so against America, they would be willing to attack our buildings and our freedoms. It would be a group of people that we just would not necessarily want to be around. And in the midst of this party, full of awful people that we would never want to associate with, there's Jesus sitting in the middle of the party, and they're ready to listen to what he has to say. And so before we write off the Pharisees and just say, oh, they just didn't get it, think about yourself walking into that party. How difficult that would be with terrorists and drug dealers and child molesters all gathered around Jesus Christ. And that's the stage that is set for this very important parable, maybe the most popular parable of all time. And so Jesus is challenged here. He's got these two groups of people, one ready to hear and one ready and desperate to hear what he has to say, but some of the most deplorable people on the planet. And then these other people who in the world's eyes, pretty good law followers, people who were not breaking many rules, doing what the law said to do, but they were the ones grumbling and complaining against it. And so Jesus doesn't dive right into the prodigal son. He tells two quick parables first to begin this story. And so he tells the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And so in Luke 15, you'll see these two parables first. And so there's the story of the shepherd with 100 sheep, and 99 of them are safe, and he knows where they are, but he loses one of his sheep. And Jesus says, wouldn't you go after that one sheep? Wouldn't you search the mountains and the wilderness, and you would leave the 99 behind until you found that one lost sheep? And he says, in the same way, there is rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven over one sinner who repents. And then he goes on to say, suppose a woman had 10 silver coins and she lost one of them. She's not simply going to go, okay, well, I got 9 out of 10. That's pretty good. No, she's going to sweep her house. She's going to search high and low. She's going to do whatever it takes until she finds that coin. The lost need to be found. Yes, yes. And what Jesus is doing before even getting into the story of the prodigal son is telling us that the lost, even though they're lost, still have value. Yes. You see, a coin in and of itself doesn't carry much value. I've got a quarter here. It's worth 25 cents because our national bank has decided that that's how much a quarter is worth. So if I lose this, it doesn't mean very much to me. But see, a couple weeks ago, our family was at the Tampa Zoo, and we had an opportunity to go on vacation and enjoy the zoo. And Asher, my four-year-old, found one of those little crank things so you could feed the koi fish. And of course, it cost 25 cents to do that. I didn't have any change on me, so we went back to Mom. Mom's got the change. She's got everything you need, right? And we give Asher this quarter. This quarter immediately now carried way more worth than 25 cents because this was everything he wanted. All he wanted to do was feed those fish. And so we're walking along the boardwalk about 10 feet away from the feeding machine, and of course he drops the quarter. And this boardwalk, these boards were not very spaced apart. It was the weirdest freak occurrence I've ever seen. It literally landed between two boards and kind of stuck. I was like, okay. But then, of course, as Asher reached down to get it, he knocked it through the boards and into the pond below. And in that moment, I could have handed him a $100 bill and it would not have had as much worth as that quarter. That quarter carried worth, and even more so now that it was lost. And so what Jesus is doing is he's setting the stage and he's saying that lost things are still valuable even as they're lost. And so that leads us then into the story of the prodigal son. So he's explained lost sheep, important. Lost coin, important. And I believe he's telling this to those Pharisees, to those lawgivers, to those people who were muttering under their breath. Why is Jesus associating with these folks? Because they were lost and they needed to be found. And so now he's going to shift gears and he's going to take the story to a new level. And he's not simply going to talk about a lost sheep or a lost coin. He's going to talk about what I believe are actually two lost sons. Now this story is called the prodigal son, but I think it would be more appropriate to call it the story of the two rebel sons. We're going to see in this story two boys who didn't understand either God's law or God's grace in their lives. And so we start out in Luke 15, 11 through 12. Jesus continued and he said this, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided his property between him. So right away we see Jesus setting the stage. There's a father and there are two sons in this story. And the younger one asks for his inheritance. He says, give me my stuff. Give me what's coming to me. And in so many words, essentially says, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead because I want your stuff and that's all you're good for to me. And now this story shows the loving father doesn't argue, but he does what his son asks, and he gives him his share of the estate. And in those times, the older son would have deserved a double portion of the inheritance, so this younger son got a third of probably everything the father owned. It continues, Luke 15:13-16. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. That means if there was land, he sold it off. If there were livestock, he sold them. Basically, he cashed in all the assets and he had a boatload of money ready to go. And he set off for a distant country and there squandered it in wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed pigs in the fields. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And so this son, who has basically said, Dad, I wish you were dead, cashed in the assets, went and lived in wild living, parties, later we'll hear prostitutes. This was not wise use of his money. He went out and just did what he thought was best. This is the story of a runaway rebel, rebelling against his loving father. And he gets to the point where he's destitute, he's alone, and he's actually in a very low unworthy spot. You see, for a Jewish person to have to go and feed pigs was about as low as it gets. And so he's gotten to this point now. Because he has turned away from his father's love, he's left himself in this place where he's no longer a son. He cut that tie. He doesn't even have a job that makes him worthy to be called a Jewish person anymore. He's now unclean. He's feeding pigs and he's hungry and he's alone. When we turn away from God's love, it leaves us isolated, alone, and broken. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in these couple sentences. So here he is, lowest of the low, far from God. And I think all of us at some point in our lives can resonate with this prodigal son sitting in a pig pen, wishing he could eat what the pigs were eating. Jesus continues. When the son came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so there's this moment of realization. Scripture says he came to his senses, or other translations say he thought of himself. And so there's this moment of this aha moment of even the hired servants under my father are getting three meals a day, a roof over their head. I can't be called son anymore. I have burned that bridge, but maybe at the very least I can go back and be a hired servant. It's interesting how he puts it. He kind of prepares his confession and he says, I'm going to tell my father I've sinned against heaven. He's not even at a point where he can admit that he sinned against God. He kind of tiptoes around that fact. I've sinned against heaven. Kind of a nice, easy way to admit a mistake and sinned against his father himself. But he comes to his senses and he realizes this is as bad as it gets. It's time to repent. It's time to come clean. It's time for something to change in my life. And so here we have the picture of the first piece of the story. And this is the story of the runaway rebel. The runaway son who burned his bridges, destroyed a relationship with his father, squandered his wealth, and was left isolated and alone. But thank God Jesus doesn't end the parable there. That would not be the happy ending that we understand God to give us through his grace. And Jesus continues, and he shifts gear. And this is no longer the parable of the prodigal son. I don't like that title because I think this parable is actually the parable of the relentless father. And in this Relentless Pursuit series, this is what it's all about, the relentless father. He is the key player here. He is the one that is going to solve this immense amount of conflict. Continue with me in verses 20-24. So the son got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, he started his confession, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But watch this. The father cuts him off. He doesn't even hear this confession. He simply says to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And so in this moment of desperation, the son's got his whole speech worked out. He's ready to become a hired servant, and the father doesn't even let him finish his speech. He runs to meet his son. And for an older Jewish man to run in those days was considered something ridiculous, embarrassing, in fact, to see a Jewish man running, and especially in light of what the son had done to him. But he was willing to run and grab his son, embrace him, surround him with love, kisses, and compassion. And then look what he does. He puts a robe on him. And the thought is that this robe would have been reserved for the best guest. The most honored guest that could come through your home would get the robe. He puts a ring on his finger, the signet ring, a ring indicating that you are now my son again. That ring could be used by the son to give orders and commands in the name of the father. He's returning him into relationship. And then he puts sandals on his feet. Hired servants weren't given sandals. Sandals were a luxury. And so he's saying, "I'm going to take care of all of your needs in this moment. You were lost and you're found. I am restoring you fully as a son. Don't even mention becoming a hired servant. You are my son and I love you desperately." This one part I want you to catch. It says, while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him. How could he see him far off? Unless the father was looking for him. The father didn't give up on his son. Despite the slap in the face, despite the wild living, despite all of it, the father never gave up, never stopped looking into the horizon for his lost son to return. The relentless love of a father restored a relationship that was severely broken. And Jesus could end it here. Jesus could say, "There you go. There's your parable. Eat and celebrate, just like the lost sheep, just like the lost coin." All three parables end in a celebration. What was lost is found. He could tie it all together neatly, and that would be a nice, beautiful story and a great reminder for all of us of how important it is for the lost to be found. But he continues. And I think this is the part of the parable that we often forget, that we often overlook, that we often kind of add as a little tagline on the end. But I think it's important for us, especially as followers of Jesus, to remember the rest of the story. Because you see, at the very beginning, Jesus started the parable. He said there was a father and there were two sons. And he wouldn't have said that if the parable were to end right here. We've got to go back to that other son. And this other son isn't a runaway rebel, but he's what we would call a righteous rebel. Let's take a look at verses 25 through 30. So meanwhile, as all this celebration is going on, the younger son has returned, the fattened calf has been slaughtered, they're having a giant feast. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, doing his work, serving his father, doing the thing he'd been doing for years. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Okay, so what are you saying? Little brother is back and dad has killed the fattened calf. The fattened calf represents the greatest feast that a family could hold. This is better than Easter dinner, Christmas dinner, birthday dinner, all wrapped into one. Killing the fattened calf represents the biggest party you could throw for the most important guest at the most important day. And so that's what older brother walks back into. And so here's what he says. He gets angry and he refused to go in. "I'm not going to go celebrate with this younger brother." So look what happens now. So the father, the loving father, went out and pleaded with him. Older brother, once inside, now outside. And the father says, you know what? I'll humble myself. I'll go outside and I'll talk to him. The son continues, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never once disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him? He's not happy. His brother is back and he is not happy. In fact, he is angry. And he won't even in this moment admit that he's your brother. He pulls the whole, this son of yours line. Those of you with kids, you know that, yeah, your son did da, da 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 da. You know what your daughter did today? Yeah, no, in those moments when we're not happy with somebody, it's yours. So he doesn't say, my brother's back. He says, oh, this son of yours, dad, the one who wasted a third of the family wealth, the one who sinfully blew it on prostitutes and partying, is back and you expect me to come in and celebrate? I don't know about you, but I can relate a little bit. I've got siblings, and that idea of sibling rivalry is very real, and it just doesn't seem right on some levels. And that's why the older brother is a righteous rebel. You see, the younger brother was lost, and he's found. He's dead, and he was alive. And the older brother is sitting there digging his heels in, and he's angry, and he won't even go inside his own home to celebrate. How many of you have had experience with an HOA in your life? I've dealt with a couple of those. And when I think about Pharisees, when I think about righteous rebels, HOAs come to mind. Let me explain. Amanda and I rented a condo in Scottsdale before we moved here. And we got a letter one day. Oh, those letters, right? Gotta love those good HOA letters. We had a cable wire that was running from the cable box, naturally, right? That's where a cable wire should go from, which is in the front of the house, up to the second story, up to the roof, where everything then connected so we could have TV in our house. No longer legal to have cable wire running in the front of any property in this entire place. Please remove it immediately and figure out how you're going to watch TV. So what did I do? I walked around the entire complex and pointed out every single wire I could find, and I wondered, are they getting letters? I got to start reporting all these people. Because I took mine down, and then a couple months later, I walked around again. They still got a wire up. He still has a cable wire up. Mine, at least, was the same color as the paint. That's a white cable. Stands out way more. And so in that moment, I became a righteous rebel. I was asked to follow the rules. I was asked to do something, but I was angry at everyone else who wasn't following the rules. Now, let's imagine you've got this neighborhood. You're in the HOA, and we understand, I think, on some level that there is some good out of HOAs, right? It's meant to help the homes look nice and not paint them polka dot pink and all these different things, but they are difficult to deal with. The HOA is the law. And so you've got this neighbor now, and he lets his grass grow to 2 feet tall. He's got weeds everywhere. He's decided to just build all these structures that are illegal. He put a pool in the front yard. What is going on in this place? And the HOA is sending letters, and they're sending letters, and he's your next door neighbor, and you've got a beautiful yard, and you've followed every rule, and you've kept it nice for all the years you've lived there. And then one day, your neighbor cleans it all up. He mows the grass, he fills in the pool, he puts up beautiful landscaping, he repaints the house in appropriate color, and guess what? The HOA Association throws him a huge party. Congratulations, your house is now in line with the rules. How do you feel in that moment as the neighbor who has followed the rules for years? Are you starting to understand where the Pharisees and the older brother are coming from? I'm not saying they're right. I'm not saying they're justified in it, but I want you to understand where they're coming from. We have a tendency to compare. We have a tendency to keep score and think, well, I never did X, Y, and Z, Father, and you're giving him a party? I've always had things in order. I have served you faithfully. I never once disobeyed, and you're giving him the party. That's where he's at, and that's this idea of righteous, or we should say self-righteous rebels. Now, if you're familiar with Jeff Foxworthy, you remember his bit, You Might Be a Redneck. I want to do a little You Might Be a Righteous Rebel this morning. So this is for us faith-filled, big-thinking followers. And so if I start to hit some nerves, I apologize, but I want you to think about this. So if you've ever thought church is getting too big and you missed the days when you knew everybody, you might be a righteous rebel. Yeah. And if you've emailed Pastor Zach or told him to his face that you feel that way, you might be a real big righteous rebel. You see, we are the church and we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the lost. And this church will never be big enough until every soul has accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts. This church will never be too big because the lost need to be found. So if you've ever walked into church and gotten mad because someone was in your seat, Frank, he pulled it on me this morning, you might be a righteous rebel. And if you haven't just thought it, but you've actually called him out and told him, that's my seat, you might be a real big righteous rebel. You see, the reason they don't know it's your seat is because they're probably brand new here. And so instead of saying, hey, that's my seat, how about, hey, I'm Jacob. I'm glad you're here. And I'll sit two seats over. And we'll praise God together. If you've ever walked past somebody that you've never met before in church so that you could get to your friends and start talking to them, you might be a righteous rebel. And I say all that not as somebody up here who's innocent of it, but guilty of all those things. And I want to get to the heart of this issue. As followers of Jesus Christ, sometimes we get comfortable in our own self-righteousness. And we forget that we exist for the lost. We exist to help bring people into the presence of Jesus. And these are just a few small, humorous examples, but there's truth behind it. We exist for the lost. God has called us as his church to reach those people, to love them as the Father. So we've got this older son. We've got this self-righteous rebel who feels justified, who's angry, who's upset. But let's go back to our main character for a minute. Let's go back to the relentless father. And I love this piece of scripture. Luke 15, 31 and 32. Here's how Jesus is going to finish this parable. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And so I want you to note a couple things here. The story doesn't end with the father rebuking the older son, calling him out, telling him he's wrong. It ends with more relentless love and pursuit of the father. And so we see Jesus addressing these two groups of people. And by now you've probably figured out the older son represents those Pharisees, those keepers of the law, and the younger brother, those sinners, those tax collectors, the lowest of the low. And so Jesus is sitting in the midst of them. And something extraordinary happens. You see, the older brother is upset because the fattened calf has been slaughtered so that there could be a feast and a celebration for the younger brother who's been found. But I don't know if the Pharisees realized it, but what Jesus was doing was actually painting a picture of exactly why he himself had come as Messiah. You see, Jesus didn't come as the fattened calf, but as the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And Jesus said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus didn't come for those who were righteous in their own eyes. He came for the lost, the broken, the runaway rebels. But he did also come for those self-righteous rebels. And in the midst of this beautiful picture, Jesus is presenting himself to both groups of people. Two groups of people that seem to be on the opposite end of the spectrum, but have one thing in common, their desperate need for God's grace in their life. And one central character who would unite them, the relentless, loving Father. You see, the runaway rebel rebels against the law because he doesn't understand God's grace. The self-righteous rebel rebels against grace because he doesn't understand the law. The runaway rebel ends up in a pig pen, alone, far from the Father, isolated. While the self-righteous rebel has always been near to the Father, but has isolated himself from him in his heart. He's right there in proximity, but he is just as far away from the Father as that son was in the pig pen. The Father took an embarrassing run to meet the runaway rebel in the middle of the street to shower him with kisses and love. He did something that culture said was unacceptable, embarrassing, and humiliating. Well, I've got a Savior who was willing to do some embarrassing, humiliating things for me. For our Savior to come and be born in a stable, To be placed in a feeding trough is a little bit embarrassing to me. He came in a way that doesn't make sense by cultural standards, by the ways of this world. But that's how Jesus came, as a baby, vulnerable, in a very vulnerable situation. The father then continues. He takes a humiliating walk outside and invites the older son back in. Come, celebrate. Come back. The father lowers himself to leave his own party to ask the older brother back inside. I have a Savior who took a humiliating walk in which he actually had to carry his own cross. The tool that would be used for his execution was placed on his shoulders, and he had to walk through the city up a hill where he would eventually die on that cross. You see, the loving, relentless Father is a picture of Jesus and God the Father's relentless, loving pursuit of you and me. Jesus went to the cross to invite in both the runaway rebels and the righteous rebels. He welcomes all of us home to him. One last thing. It's interesting to note the word prodigal. We hear this word and we always associate it with this parable, but the word prodigal actually just means extremely extravagant, overly generous, willing to give it all away. And so I know I mentioned earlier that this parable shouldn't be called the prodigal son, but maybe in fact it should. But the prodigal son isn't the son in this story, but it's Jesus Christ himself who is our prodigal son. You see, Jesus was willing to give everything away, overly extravagant, overly generous with his grace, with his very life that he gave on the cross, willing to give everything away, completely foolish in the world's eyes, completely humiliating, but a true prodigal, willing to give, spend it all for you and me. His pursuit of the rebels cost him his life on the cross. But his pursuit of the rebels didn't end there, because we know he burst forth in victory on that Easter morning. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the devil himself when he burst forth for us rebels. And so I want to invite you to stand this morning. I want to give you guys a chance to join me and reflect on this for just a moment. We have a beautiful opportunity to continue worshiping. And the song we sang earlier, we're gonna sing again here in a moment. It's a song to Abba. And Abba doesn't simply mean father. Abba doesn't even just mean daddy. Abba is the word in Hebrew that a baby would speak as their first word, dada. When we come as these runaway rebels and these righteous rebels, we simply have nothing left to utter sometimes but Abba, Dada. And so I want to invite you to reflect on this for just a moment. And so if you want to close your eyes, if you want to sing along with the band, whatever you need to do in this moment, I just want you to reflect on the fact that Abba, your Dada, loves you, will do whatever it takes to pursue you. He will take an embarrassing run. He'll take a humiliating walk. He'll go to a cross. He'll do whatever it takes for you. And so for us righteous rebels, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, and we roll our eyes sometimes at the lost, and we judge those who walk through our doors, and we feel like we are deserving of more than others, I want to invite you to return to God's grace this morning. I want you to have a new understanding that, yeah, you're following his rules. Yeah, you are an amazing follower of Jesus Christ, but do you understand his grace? Do you understand the fact that we are called to celebrate the fact every time a lost brother or sister returns to the loving arms of the Father, that is cause for celebration? There's no comparison. We don't need to keep some sort of cosmic scorecard. We simply need to celebrate the fact that we exist to bring lost souls into the presence of Jesus. And so if that's a struggle for you this morning, simply call out to Abba Father and ask him for a renewed sense of grace in your life. He wants to shower you with grace. He wants you to come to the party. He wants you to revel in the fact that he has given not only you his love and grace, but given all those runaways love and grace as well. And to the runaway rebels, to those who feel far from God this morning, for those who are asking themselves, how can this be, Jacob? How can I possibly return even into this very building, let alone into the arms of a loving father? Let me just say, yes, you can. You have a loving Father desperate for you this morning, and there is nowhere you can go to escape His love. Nowhere you can go to escape His grace. No bridge you can burn. Nowhere you can go that's too far from the reach of your loving Father. And so for all of us runaway rebels this morning, I ask, I pray, and I plead that you would return to the arms of your loving Father. Abba is calling your name in this place right now. And so if you're a runaway rebel, if you're a righteous rebel desperate for Abba this morning, raise your hands as we praise God right now. Raise your hands in this place. We call to you, Abba. We pray to you, Abba. We ask you to receive us now, Abba, Dada, Father. Receive us with your love. We sing your praise in this place, God. We are desperate for you. We love you. We need you. We need you right now, Abba. We return to you, Abba. Grab us, hug us, fill us and love us, Abba. Come to us, Abba. We need you. Right now, right here. We belong to you. There's nowhere we can go from your love. There's never been a place that's too far from your eye, your grace, and your mercy for us. Make your mercy new to us this morning, God. Come to us in a new way. Reveal yourself to us, Abba, Dada, Father. We need you. We are desperate.